The Gospel according to St. John, and chapter 3, and verse 9. And just a little phrase from verse 9. How can these things be? It's a very wonderful chapter. In one way, you could say it would never have happened had it not been that a man sought an interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that interview, there arises this question from this man's heart. How can these things be? Now, the chapter is famous for being a very spiritual chapter, in that people have often said, and I think I'd say the same too, that if somebody came along and said you could no longer have any Bible at all our Bibles would be taken away from us, but you're allowed to keep one chapter, I would be very hard-pressed, I must say, to say which chapter it would be. It might well be Ephesians 2, which is an excellent chapter with the gospel in it. But I think when it comes really down to it, that I would come to John 3. Now then, it would be very hard and a very difficult choice to make if I only was allowed one chapter. But possibly that would be the chapter that eventually I'd come to. I'd be balancing it for a while with quite a number. You might say, well, why? Well, it has many things in common with Ephesians 2, which is also on the gospel, as you know. But it is our Lord who speaks. And I think that would be the deciding factor between the two in the end, although the two virtually say the same thing. It is our Lord who speaks. And it is an interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a very remarkable one. There may be some folk here tonight. Maybe you've been many times before. Maybe you've been coming for years, for that matter. And when you hear these things about God and see people who obviously love God, there's a question in your heart, well, how can these things be? It isn't that you want to disbelieve them or discredit them or dismiss them anyway, that you would give them your respect. But how can these things be? And it is really a miracle from beginning to end. The example given here is a very beautiful one, where we have the Lord Jesus Christ seeing a gentleman called Nicodemus. Now, he was a very dignified man. He was a Pharisee, so he knew a great deal about religion. I should imagine that he was a very careful Pharisee, in that he would fast and pray and do all those things that were necessary in the span of the week and the month and the year and so on, and would observe all those things that he ought to. I'm sure that he would be a good Pharisee. We're inclined to belittle the Pharisees. He'd be a good Pharisee. But he had heard the Lord Jesus Christ, probably. And deep in his heart, there was this question, how can these things be? Could this ever happen to me? Could I ever have such grace? And so we hear that one night he came to him. Now, if you look at this chapter, there are many very precious verses, but the one really that, even as I speak of Nicodemus one the one that is the keystone of the whole chapter is perhaps the most famous verse in all the Bible, and the verse surely you all know off by heart, and I'll say it to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That particular verse has often been called the gospel in a nutshell, and I suppose that is true. There is a great deal in that verse. Maybe there is enough in that verse. I haven't studied it in that way, but certainly there is a great deal in that verse. Now, this man wanted what that verse had. He wanted everlasting life. But how could these things be? How is it possible for a man to have everlasting life? And so we have him coming by night. You can understand. Some people have despised Nicodemus because he came by night. I don't. Because you must remember, he belonged to the establishment. And if you now were a member of the established religion, and then you felt that you could be helped by somebody who didn't belong to the establishment at all, but a rebel church, or a rebel, whatever it may be, or the Lord Jesus Christ himself in this case, you wouldn't like to be seen. You have a certain fear, perhaps, certain apprehension. But he came by night, yet he wanted to see him. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rebuke him in any way because he came by night. And so he speaks to him and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He speaks from his little pinnacle, his little pedestal. It's very difficult for him. He is immersed, entrenched in the solidarity of Judaism. Yet he wasn't feeling it so solid. He wasn't feeling himself so safe there either. But he does speak as a person who is well versed in religion. And so he speaks to Jesus Christ in this very courteous way, saying, we've heard that thou art good. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't take any notice at all of the flattery. That's what it is, really. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. It's just flattery. It's pleasant. Perhaps you could call it the borders of courtesies, somewhere between the two, maybe. Jesus looked at this man's heart. The Lord looked at his heart. He does that, you see. You look at the interviews in the Holy Scriptures, and you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ made people feel, in a way, uncomfortable. The woman of Samaria. Behold, a man who told me all things that I ever did. He had a knowledge that was past finding out. If you read Psalm 139, thou knowest me, wherever I go, wherever I hide, wherever I fly, I cannot hide from thee. He is that kind of God, that kind of Saviour. He looks at the heart, whilst our lips speak words, and piles of words, and plenty of words. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. You see, he was answering the man's heart. Notice he only said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. No question there. Just a statement. Yet immediately Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What he's saying is this, Nicodemus, your heart concern is the destiny of your immortal soul. That's your concern. That's the burning question in your heart. And really, you're trying to tell me that for all the religion that you have, and for all the assurances that you may have from your fellow Pharisees, that you do not find there not even the sincerity that you would desire, not even the godliness that you would have, and certainly not the assurance that your soul longs for. Nicodemus, religion won't make it on its own. Thou must be born again. Now, this talk about being born again has always been a disturbing thing. If you speak to people sometimes who may go to church quite often and yet have no experience of the grace of God, and if you start talking to them about being born again, they get very disturbed and sometimes angry, because really it pinpoints exactly what many of them have not, and it's frightening. But this man had not come to see the Lord Jesus Christ merely to waste time. So the first thing is this, I'll use a doctrinal word here, but I will explain it. The word regeneration, it means to be made alive again. Now then, he explains the spiritual work of being born again. Regeneration is only another long word for being born again. Now, what is being born again? Well, you might say it's a very difficult thing to understand. And you must remember, for all his knowledge, that Nicodemus really knew nothing. Now, this is very important for us to remember here tonight, that even if you've come from somewhere and have much knowledge, even scripture knowledge, yet if you are not born again, really, I have to speak to you like a child. I must do so. And yet, although I speak to you as a child, yet I do not insult you either, because what I am doing, I'm putting something simply and plainly that your soul might understand. It can easily be put in a complicated way. We can talk about regeneration and we can put it in doctrinal ways. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't choose to do so. He put it very simply. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now I don't know how he said it. Some say it is sarcasm. Maybe it was. Some say that he was trying to brush off his embarrassment. I think that's probably more likely. Some say it was because he was puzzled by it all. And that is quite probable as well. I would think a mixture of those two, of trying to brush off something that embarrassed him, and also that he wanted to know and to understand. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, he'd be over 30, and at that time that is considered quite a tidy age. By a tidy age, I mean getting on. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Are you talking about that kind of birth? Are you talking about something like some religions have, that a man lives one life, then another life, then another, and a chain of existences? What do you mean? And I can well understand that this would be a sincere question. It may be a kind of gentle sarcasm. I would not dismiss that as being possible. But somehow, from the tone of the chapter and the way our blessed Saviour deals with him, I think there is more to it than that. I do not think that Nicodemus is in any way superficial in his attitude or in his desires. He desires God. How can I be born again? You see, weaving through all this chapter is, how can these things be? I see these people being blessed, yet I am not. How can these things be? I see other people being forgiven and having peace with God. How can these things be? And so the Lord Jesus Christ begins with being born again. Now, what is it? Does it mean to be born again? And in verse 16 and 17, now, we have it explained to us in very beautiful and very simple ways. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, you might say, well, that's not very helpful. Well, it is. He is saying, now, look, let us start from the beginning. You've seen, how a child is born. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It is a spiritual, it is a flesh birth. That is, Nicodemus, you've been born or you wouldn't be here, so that you know what it means to be born of the flesh. Now, there is another birth, a spiritual birth, which is quite separate, you're saying. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit, capital S, is spirit, small s. So there is another dimension, a spiritual dimension. And so he's beginning now there to explain to him. Then he sees now a puzzled expression on the face of Nicodemus. And in verse 7 he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't be amazed, don't be astounded, and don't even be angry. Don't be even frightened at this, that I say to thee, that you can almost feel Nicodemus saying, well, all the religion that I have, all I know, does that mean nothing? And he said, I'm not talking about that. Don't be amazed when I tell you that you must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Let me borrow a verse from the epistles of Peter. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So he's going to talk in a moment about a seed. Now this seed is the word of God, which we'll explain in a moment. It's an ordinary seed, we are told by Peter in that epistle, is corruptible. What do we mean by that? Well, there is a life cycle and its death and so on. But in the end, there is just the end of all things, and it has not got the quality of everlasting life, although in the plant there is a seed for going on and on. But still it is a corruptible seed. It is corruptible. But this seed, Peter tells us, and here blends with John, is incorruptible. The same as Peter would say that the destiny that Nicodemus desired was an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So back to the seed, the incorruptible seed. Now, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now then, when that seed, that word of God, that message, that work of grace, that miracle is in your heart, it liveth and abideth forever. In other words, you become regenerate. You become alive again. Not now the life that you have, but the spiritual life has begun in you. That's what you're talking about. Remember that phrase that's running through. How can these things be? Then in verse 8, he says, it is a silent work. It is a spiritual birth. It is a silent birth or work. Now, this is a puzzle me at one time because of the comparison here. But I thought this through. I hope I thought it through correctly. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit that brings this seed into your heart is a silent work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual work. It's like, he says, consider the wind. But you might say that argument like this, well, it's true you can't see the wind, but you can hear the sound of it. But still, there is a silence in the work as well. Now, why? The wind doesn't make any noise, really, does it? When the wind blows through the trees, it's the trees that get excited, not the wind. The wind itself is silent. Even a gale, there's a great noise, but it's the things that it's hitting that make the noise. And as it roars through a pass or a valley, as the case may be. But the Holy Spirit coming and working upon us. And what do we see? Oh, we can't see it working, but we see the effect of the Spirit. After a gale, how many trees have been felled to the ground by an invisible intruder? The Holy Spirit is like that. He can come into a service. We call it brooding over the service. And then he can bestir himself and he can begin to breathe on you. And we sing a hymn that says, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew. Is that desire that Nicodemus had, and which the Lord Jesus Christ recognized and put it into words, and that he might have life anew, a spiritual birth. So the first lesson is this, it's regeneration. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that he puts this seed there, this seed into thy hearts. This seed, well, what will this seed do? In time, it will germinate. In time, you'll see just something appearing, then a blade, then a stalk, then a flower, and then the flower opening and becoming aware of the sunshine as we become aware of God's grace. And that is conversion. Sometimes they can be very near to each other. The work of God in your heart sometimes can almost be followed immediately by an open conversion. Sometimes it is a space of time. But God is the initiator here. It is he who quickens. It is he who makes us alive. And then something stirs. We react in all sorts of different ways. And then one day, the flower opens and we smile upon the face of God's grace. That's regeneration, Nicodemus, or whatever your name may be. Then he brings him to the word redemption, and still with a question, how can these things be? All right, if that is regeneration, how can I be made alive? How can I have this seed within my heart? How can I one day so blossom that I shall be in the garden of God's grace? How can it be for me? And so we come to redemption. And this is an amazing thing. Jesus answered unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Can it be that you have read through the Psalms? Can it be that you have read Jeremiah and Isaiah, and yet you have no inkling, no idea, no understanding of these things? Can you have been a visitor to the temple and such an ardent worshipper in a synagogue, and yet, Nicodemus, for all your religion, is that all that you have? Is there not an inward work within thee? Is there nothing there? After all the performance and the doing and all the involvement with religion? And so you can see he gives him an illustration. You can almost hear the mind of our blessed Saviour working, if you can speak with reverence there. How shall I get through to this man? It is a spirit that applies the word. But in what way shall I present the truth to this man? Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ always presents truth. It isn't something now that you might say, well, here is the word of God, the work is invisible, and you're a kind of a passive in all this, and you know nothing about it. No, it's not like that. You are very much involved in it all. Although God is the initiator, yet you are very much involved. This work redemption, now, what is it? And so what the Lord Jesus does, he goes from the known to the unknown. That is usually a good method in teaching. When a child cannot understand something, you say to him, if somebody's asking you the way, they say they want to get to X place, and you tell them a few directions near the place, and they have no idea. So you say to them, well, where do you know? Where do you know? And so they might say, well, I know where the castle is. Right, we'll start from the castle then, and we'll go from there. That is what he's doing here. What do you know? The question isn't asked, because he knew what Nicodemus would know, being a Jew. He would know about Moses, most particularly. He'd know all the details about Moses and the life of Moses. And he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's only a glancing reference, but there to be more than just a glimpse of a reference to Nicodemus. This is what it would mean. There was a time in the history of the children of Israel when some little serpents came along and they were tiring the people, and as they were bitten by them, they were poisoned, and it was a deadly thing. And they were greatly alarmed by this. And so God spoke to Moses and said, I want you to make a big one, a big serpent, a brass one, and then hold it up and tell the people to look at it. And as they look, the poison will go out of their system and they shall live. Now then, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now he used a good illustration there. And what happened there? He lifted up this serpent high so that all men could see. And as they looked, the poison left their system and they lived. Even so, there is a similarity here. Here is a Son of God. What happens to him? Now then, we know this. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He who knew no sin became sin for us. What is this? He identifies himself in a very real way. And so he takes our sin upon himself. And he is lifted up. And the poison is dealt with. And it's a deadly poison. Because its end is a second death. An eternal damnation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ takes this poison upon himself and pays a penalty. Then perhaps we could put very simply like this, then how can these things be for me? Well, he says, for that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the same, he's saying. But this is redemption this time. Before, it is only getting rid of poison from their system so that they might live. But now, it's poison from the depths of your soul that you might have immortal life. And cast your burden upon the Lord and look up to him and look. And live. That's redemption. Regeneration the work of the Spirit, putting a seed in your heart, the Word of God. And this in itself blossoming into conversion. How can these things be? Then he goes back a little and tells him about redemption. These things are done through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is how they've done. And I'll tell you what Calvary means. Calvary means this. It is like Moses lifting the serpent in the wilderness and like him being able to deliver the poison from their system. So Jesus Christ is able to take the sin of men and women, and that they may be forgiven and they may be pardoned and they may be clean, and that they may be sons and daughters of Almighty God, and that they might inherit heaven itself. That's redemption. How can these things be? See, it's still in a way, although I've spoken in ordinary terms, in a way it's apart from Nicodemus. Regeneration means being spiritually alive. Redemption is a means whereby God will accept us so that we shall be spiritually alive. Then lastly, restoration. Now I read the 23rd Psalm. I'm always moved by that psalm. There are many phrases that come to me, but the one that comes very often to me these days is this little phrase: He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. Shall I ask you here now, are you where Nicodemus is at the moment in this part of the chapter? Is your soul not yet restored? Are you not yet right with God? He restoreth your soul. Now, how does this thing begin? How can these things be? How can it be for me? You can almost hear Nicodemus saying. And so the answer is given. And here we come to the greatness of the 16th verse in chapter 3 here. For God so loved the world. That's wonderful. You see, we have a God of love, and a great love, and a majestic love, and a powerful love, and a dynamic love, and a dignified love, and a gracious love, and a saving love, and a lasting love. Oh, I can go on. The love of God. What is its size? Well, it's broader than the ocean, deeper than the seas. What is the love of God like, says one hymn writer? Well, if I should take a pen, he said, and write, and have all the scribes to come together and make one big fountain pen out of their quill, and then that I might have this massive pen, and that I should then draw all the waters of the oceans and turn them into ink, to write the love of God, and have the parchment of the skies to write the love of God, my pen would fail, my ink would run out, and my parchment would not be sufficient. How great thou art. For God so loved the world. Just think now that he can love a tiny, miserable thing like you or myself. And that's what we are. Little tiny, what amounts is nothing much more than an insect in a way. If you think of things in their relative proportions, think of this world. Ah, it's big. You see, we've got aeroplanes chasing here, there, and everywhere, and liners and so on, and little flies, and butterflies, and flowers, and birds, and so on. We are very far removed from them, and they're only little. Yes, that is true. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I know that that is so. But you know, when you really think of it, it amazes me that God bothers with us. Because we're only one tiny planet in this little solar system, and this little solar system is chasing around just a very tiny star, and this little star is only one of millions in its own collection, and then there are collections after collections of millions of the things, and I cannot imagine space going on forever, and I cannot imagine it stopping, so I suppose it goes on and on and on and on. Then as it goes on and on and on, we become smaller and smaller and smaller, don't we? Until we become like an orange, or a chestnut, or an acorn. It takes an awful job to find us then, you and me. And yet that great God loves me. That great God knows of my worries. That great God lifteth me. It is the greatest privilege in all the world that so great a God should condescend to such creatures as ourselves. For God so loved the world, now how much, that he gave his only begotten Son. Where? On Calvary. Where is redemption worked out? On Calvary. What manner of love is this? Do you remember this hymn? Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. And Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. It's a wonderful thing for Nicodemus here. Yes, Nicodemus, these things can be for thee. These things can be for you. What can be for you? You can be spiritually alive. The word of God can reach your heart and you can be regenerate. How can these things be? How can I be made regenerate? Turn your eyes upon Jesus and there see redemption. And it is there. It is on the canvas of God's grace there that you'll see that your sins can be forgiven, whatever you've been like. And so cast yourself upon the Lord. What is expected of me, he might say. How can these things be? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In a way, it is so hard, and yet it is so simple. Believing involves a recognition that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It will inevitably involve a recognition of our sin and a sorrow for that sin. You cannot draw near to God, a holy God, without being conscious of your sin. There will be remorse, there will be repentance, there will be sorrow, there will be joy, there will be pardon, there will be life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are we sure on that one? Maybe John is just recording here. Let's go to words by our blessed Saviour, where he says it in a very definite way himself. He says these words, I give to my sheep. Now, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Just consider the security that's there. In this world of such insecurity, isn't it true? The nations are frightened. They are frightened. The great powers are frightened. The little powers are frightened. Governments are frightened. People are frightened. Political parties are getting less eager to rule. They are frightened. What are we frightened of? We are frightened because we can see something is terribly wrong with this world and with us, with ourselves. If only we could see that in him alone and in God, that even in an insecure world like this, there is peace in Christ. There is forgiveness in Christ. There is life in Christ. Yes, he answers this man's question and the quest of a soul as well. Shall I ask it to you like this? Art thou a student, a school, university, college? Art thou a teacher, a worker in an office, a factory? Art thou living in this century so well informed? Art thou who knowest so much from radio and television programs and newspapers about world affairs? Art thou a master of such things? And yet knowest not these things. Knowest not these things. Well, how can these things be? How can anyone reject what I've said tonight? Shall I tell you? This is a sad verse. And this is a condemnation that light is come into the world, and that men prefer darkness more than light, because their deeds are evil. A terrible verse. That men should prefer darkness more than light, because their deeds are evil. I don't think somehow Nicodemus did that. I don't know what he did. But I'm sure that if a person seeks God with all his heart, he finds him. And to have Jesus Christ himself counseling him, to have the Lord Jesus Christ himself telling him about the love of God and showing him Calvary, surely he must have looked and lived. Surely all of us here tonight must have, must do, look and live. You see, if we are not born again, we are told, we shall not even see the kingdom of God, where there is no more sorrow or pain or hunger or thirst, or any of these things, or death or trial or affliction. We shall not even see such a place, but the place that we shall see is too terrible to describe. Yet we shall see that place. We shall behold his glory. And we shall see his face. If you are born again, how can these things be? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask in thy mercy to look upon us and grant for those who are seeking thee with all their hearts that they shall surely find thee. Amen.